Good morning. Very warm welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to see you here this morning. Isn't it beautiful out there, as long as you keep moving? It really is a beautiful morning. Do have a look when you close the service at the display at the back there. This was made during open house last Sunday afternoon. And the children were asked to write down names of the people they love. And they make that paper chain that's on the board there. Do have a look. It's a lovely thing. And thank you for those of you who pray for open house, even when you don't come. You're at home praying for it. It really is a great thing. And children and the adults, actually, love it a lot. So thank you for that. Let's stand up together, ready to worship God. And I'm going to read you a very tiny description of Jesus. It's a very simple one, but it says absolutely everything. This is where Joseph is being told about the boy who is to come, Jesus. And this is what he's told. Call him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength.
Top, let's sing My Jesus.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, ever seems to worship you.
Shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down.
You are strong when you are weak.
up church with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus, the Savior, to all.
Let's remain standing as we pray together. Father, here today, right now, in this moment, we stand in your presence, needy and hopeful and hungry for the kind of new which only you can bring. Today, right here, right now, at this moment, we come to savor your presence and to enjoy your grace. Father, today, here, right now, at this moment, we come to taste your presence, depending upon the grace that only Jesus can bring. Amen.
Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. Now by your grace we come. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? Thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? Thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.
Do please sit down. Now then, got something new in here this morning. Come and see what we've got. There's a something and a story and a something for each of you to take away, actually. So we'll have a look, see. Now then, let's have a look. Oh, look at that. Does anybody know what those are? Pearls. You've got some pearls, and I've also got a little. Can each of you take one of those little cards? I'll tell you what that's for when I've told you the story, all right? So I'll shut that lid so no one gets their hand caught in it. And then if you all sit down, I'll tell you the story about these pearls. There we are. Let's make sure everybody gets one of those. Okay, ready for the story then? Now. Oh, have you not got a card? Let's get you a card, shall we?
Oh, she's got two.
There we go. Right. That's fine. Sit yourself down. Sit down. Now. You don't have one. Oh, well, we better put that right then, haven't we? There we are. There you go. Right. Shh. Now. You haven't got one. Well, it won't do, will it? There you go. And you haven't got one. Oh, we're going to get this. We are going to have the story in a minute, I promise you. Right, we all got one. You've got a blank one. You better have that one then. There we are. Right, okay. Shh, let's have the story then. This story happens a long, long way away. It happens on a tiny, tiny island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And in that on that island lives a man called Juan Jose. And he's very, very poor. He's got hardly any food to eat. And there's only one way to earn some money. Every day, he takes his little boat out into the ocean, and he takes a really deep breath, and he dives over the sides, and he goes down and down and down, and he finds some oysters with some pearls inside. And every day, he goes out and does that. Some days, he comes back with a whole handful of them. Some days, he comes back with just teeny-weeny one. On those days, nobody gets much to eat because they haven't got much money. Now, he's got a little boy called Carlos, and Carlos is growing up and he's getting bigger every day. And he keeps saying, "Dad, Dad, Dad, won't you let me go and get the pearls?" He says, "No, you're not old enough." "Dad, Dad, Dad, am I old enough now?" "No, you're not old enough." And this goes on and on and on. And when he gets to his 12th birthday, he says, "Dad, Dad, Dad, am I old enough now? Please, can I help?" And so with a sigh, he says, "Okay." So they go out in the boat. And Carlos sits on the edge. And he takes a really deep breath. He says, "Today I'm going to get us the biggest pearl you've ever seen, and our family will never go hungry again." And he takes an even bigger breath. And he disappears. And his dad waits. And he waits. And he's starting to get really worried now. And he looks over one side of the boat, and there's no sign. He looks over the other side, there's no sign. He looks at the back of the boat, there's no sign. There's no sign anywhere. And just when he's about to give up hope, a few little bubbles come up to the surface. And there is Carlos. And in his hand, well, he can't even see what in his hands. He pulls him into the boat and he gives him a pat on his back and he starts to breathe again. There's one hand stretched out like that and the other hand's all close together like that. What do you think's inside? Yeah?
More pearls than ever.
A huge pearl. But he's holding it so tight, his dad has to get a hold of his fingers and he has to do this until he can see. And there inside is the most precious pearl you've ever seen. Now, I'm telling that story because I want you to know that God holds on to you like that. Right in the palm of his hand. Never, ever, ever lets go. Holding so tightly as if you're the most precious person in the whole wide world. Although we can all see there's quite a lot of people. But to every one of us, he holds us tight like that. Now, could somebody who can read tell me what's on your card? What does it say?
Why?
Now, it's a bit sneaky. I want you to take that home and I want you to give it to mum or dad at the dinner table and say, "Why do we go to church? Why do we go?" Because one of the reasons I go is that every week I need a reminder that God holds on to me just like that. I'm that precious to him. And every time I come here, it reminds me that that's true, that God holds on tight to me and he'll never, ever let go. Andy, let's have a song about a happy day. Let's stand up ready to sing, shall we? Don't forget to take the card home with you, will you? Take it home.
Okay, let's stand and sing together, shall we? When we were practicing this one before the service, Samuel was doing some outstanding dancing, mostly on one leg as well. So you may see that he creeps into view here.
Celebrate, Jesus is is alive. He's alive. Stand in that place, free at last, the meeting face to face. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. And the joy and perfect peace, everything finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive.
Different groups to do that just now. Oh, happy day, he washed my sins away. The hymn we're going to sing together now celebrates exactly the same thing, but in a different tempo and from a different era. I remember singing this hymn on the day I got baptized, and can it be? Let's stand up and sing together.
In the same.
do please sit down. Father, for this immense and indescribable gift, for this well of grace that never runs dry, for all that you have done to change us, we thank you. Please, Lord, take these gifts and use them to build a kingdom that will never end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like to invite you now to join me in some prayers of intercession. So let's pray. Today, I'd like to use the blessed passages from Matthew's Gospel to focus our prayer time together. I'll read each verse and leave a short pause for you to search your heart and mind as to whether that blessing particularly applies to you at this time, and to give you the opportunity to be in the moment together with Jesus, so that he may speak to your heart and your mind. After that, I'll pray a short prayer using that verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we pray for those who are searching for meaning for life and answers to sometimes what seem unanswerable questions, that they can turn to the one who can show them that in his kingdom they can find a true home. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We lift to you those who are experiencing loss, Richard in particular, and Sindhisani in the recent passing to eternity with you of his grandmother, Majamela. For those of us who are joining you, Lord, in your sadness for our broken world, we pray. We also bring before you those who are suffering physically, many known to us in our families, our homes, and here at the church as well. May healing and comfort be theirs today. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. May we, Lord, find strength in our weakness and power in our vulnerability through clinging to you, our rock of stability. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Help us, Lord, to desire and fight for justice, rightness, goodness, fairness, cleanliness, and integrity, as we see how humanity can calm each other as nations and leaders, right down to personal interactions through indescribable acts of wrong. In particular, we pray that leaders of the United Nations would be in agreement as to how to get humanitarian aid through to East Ghouta in Syria, and that the proposed ceasefire would be respected. We also pray for Dubai, where suddenly and immediately licensed churches of all denominations have been told to close with no explanation given. We pray for a change of heart for the government. We especially pray for one of the oldest established free churches, Fellowship of the Emirates, where our daughter Annabel and family are members. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Lord, help us to be merciful, a true friend to those who through no fault of their own are hated, misunderstood, rejected, excluded, and disregarded. Help us, Lord, to think through and with your guidance, deal with our own personal hang-ups and prejudices. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Heavenly Father, we want to be pure in heart, but it's so hard to achieve every day. Shine your light through the murkiness of the shadows of our heart. Unfold every layer that conceals or pretends. Help us to be honest with ourselves and others, to be what you want us to be, so we can be a true blessing to others in our small groups, our church groups, our church, and the wider community of Newbury and beyond. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Lord, help us to be peacemakers, to break down walls of fear and distrust, to ignore and dispel the rumours, the gossip, and that hurtful word. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us to stand up for those who are persecuted because of their faith in you, for the many countries of your world where being a Christian is putting your life on the line. Show us how we can be supportive in prayer or in other ways. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Heavenly Father, help us to be gracious when people mock or deride our faith in you. Help us not to resent it, to fear it or escape it, but use it to share with them the message of joy that being your child can bring. Heavenly Father, we sit at the foot of your throne asking for your mercy and guidance as we make our daily journey along our individual paths of faith towards a blessed eternity with you. Amen.
Rod, if we could see the word to this next song, please, on the screen. You'll find that when we finish singing this and that Di comes to read the next bit of Philippians to us, that the passage echoes some of the things you hear in the song. Let's stand and sing it together.
All I once held dear, build my life upon all this world with his and woes to harm. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this.
Oh, Jesus. joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, entitled No Confidence in the Flesh. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And a short prayer. Father God, will you now pour out your blessing on your servant Richard as he speaks to us the words that you have given him? And will you help us to hear you, to understand and to respond? Amen.
Thank you, Di. Amongst the top 10 list of things you expect a minister to say on a Sunday morning, I suspect the one that I'm about to put on the screen does not come top. There we are. Stop coming to church. Well, actually, I'll qualify it just a little bit. Stop just coming to church. You see, when life comes to an end, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, which all of you will do, when every prop and every shred of status and every trapping of self-importance is tugged away like the last leaves on a tree in a strong wind, when that happens, the only thing that will matter is what Paul describes in verse 9, to be found in him. It's the only thing that'll matter. It won't matter how many Sundays you've racked up over the years. It won't matter how many hours you've put in. It won't matter how many pounds you have given. It won't matter how many teams you've served on. The only thing that will matter is whether, when it comes down to it, you are found in him, like that pearl clutched in the boy Carlos's hand. Will you be found there when that day comes? Because it's the only thing that matters. As time runs out and Paul's letter becomes increasingly personal, and he writes what sounds like an ending but isn't, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, and then there's a whole extra two chapters. He says to people, look, you've got to make sure that this change in you, it is total and complete. You've got to make sure that it's all changed. When it comes to the stuff to leave behind, Paul's got plenty of it. Look at verses 4 and 5. He talks about, if you like, his pedigree. He says, you know, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm Hebrew of the Hebrews. I've got all the right lineage behind me. And he says, I'm a Pharisee. You know, that wasn't an easy thing. To be selected by a local rabbi, a boy, was only a boy then, had to learn all of the Torah by heart, all the first five books of the Bible. And if he could learn all five books of the Bible by heart, he then had to learn all the writings by heart as well, which were all the historical books. And if he could learn the Torah and the writings by heart, then he had to learn the Torah and the writings and the prophecies by heart. And if he could do all of that and do it perfectly and articulate what he believed about them, then just maybe he might be taken on to train as a Pharisee. Paul had been through all of that. He had the right pedigree. He had the right training. Boy, did he ever have the zeal. You know, a person who had shown his colours and then some as an enthusiast for stamping out what he saw as a threat to his faith. And great uprightness too. You know, this man had stopped at nothing to preserve what he thought to be holy. And so he piles all these things up, his pedigree, his birth, his background, his training, his skills, his zeal, his passion. He piles all of that up. And then he says, I couldn't care less. And he weighs up all of those things, verse 7, all of those things along with the status and the influence of the perception of purity that went along with it, and he writes it off as being of no value at all. Verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus. Well, literally it says, I have considered loss. For those of you who like those things, it's the perfect tense. It's an action that's over with and completed and thought about. He's looked at it, he's thought about it, he's dropped it, and he is never going back to it again. He says, I have listed all those things out which were the envy of other people all through my early years. And I have said, I don't need a single one of them. Because all I need is to be loyal to Jesus. And then verse 8, he kind of says the same thing again. He uses a different tense here. It's a tense that's very sudden. He says, you know, I have made this decision that once and for all, I will follow Jesus. It's a single momentary decision that has a lifetime of consequences. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Literally, he says, I consider the rest of it dung compared to the value of knowing Christ. And I've heard people say that so many times. I've heard people say it in so many different circumstances. Let me tell you about Ian and Linda. Ian and Linda, young couple in my first church, both of them, very young, invalided out of the health service. Both of them lifted patients awkwardly, irreparably damaged their backs. Came out of the health service. When I sat down listening to them, they were in this grotty flat with mould on the walls and all their possessions piled up around about them because the only place they could afford to live in was so tiny. They didn't have space for everything. And they sat there in amongst the cardboard boxes and the mould and they said, Richard, it's been worth it because we found Jesus. Or Boro and Snežana. Boro and Snežana were from Macedonia. He was a professional singer. She was a primary school teacher, and when I met them, they had literally taken all their savings out of the bank and invested them in going to Bible school in Serbia, and they didn't know what was going to happen next. But you see, it was worth it because they had found Jesus. Or Dennis. Dennis, to my knowledge at least, the only millionaire I've ever buried. Dennis, who in the last few days of his life came back to a faith in Jesus. And actually died a truly rich man because the things that mattered he could take with him. Weighing it up, saying, look, Jesus is the only things that matters. You know, I've heard it so many times, but the times where I don't tend to hear it is from those who have grown up into Christianity. I don't tend to hear it from the people who were brought up as Christians. Maybe they're not so aware of what they've left behind. And therefore they don't tend to talk about it. Maybe it all seems a bit invisible, like the wallpaper in a house where you've lived for years and years and years. But whichever way you've come to Jesus, whether it's been that sudden moment or whether it's been that you've grown up into it, friends, can you draw up a two-column spreadsheet with Jesus on one side and everything else in the other? And can you say, yeah, that's a good idea. I've done the right thing because I've opted for Jesus. You know, Paul had a problem with some of his friends in Rome. You know, a church that was very much in the public eye and people had come to faith. And had this thing going on there where people would say, oh, this Jesus business is great because I can sin today and I'll be forgiven tomorrow. So I can just do whatever I like. And he's trying to think of a way that he can get across to them how wrong that is. And so he comes back to their baptism and he says, don't you remember what you implied on that day? Don't you remember what it said to God and to others when you went through those waters of baptism? Romans chapter 6, he says, we've been united with him in a death like this and we'll also be raised with him. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. We were buried with him, and then we rise with him. He says, look, make that decision and stick with it. Make that decision, draw up your balance sheet with Jesus on one side and everything else on the other, and say, well, this is the side I'm going with. Make that decision, make it public and mean it. When people come up here to get baptized, I will say to them, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No messing about, no complicated question. Do you confess him as your Lord and Saviour? And if they say yes to that, I'll say, do you turn from sin, renounce evil, and intend to follow Christ? The key is in the word intend. Have you made this decision? Have you drawn up that balance sheet and said, well, Jesus is on one side and everything else on the other, and this is the way that I am going? Because some of you have not. You just come to church and you come to church and you come to church. But that's not what's going to save you. And before we go today, I'm going to ask some of you to step up here to the front and say, well, it's time I did. It's time I made some no going back kind of decision. It's time I stepped up and said, yeah, I've seen that balance sheet and I know which side my faith is on. And I know it enough to declare it. I'm not going to ask you to do that so I get a buzz out of seeing you come up here. I'm going to do it so that your very soul is a pledge to him who can hold you for all eternity, because nothing else will do. Paul says that the change has got to be complete, and he says the trust has got to be irreversible. You know, years ago, when I was a teenager getting ready to be baptized myself, to be quite frank, I was slightly terrified of the guy who ran our baptismal classes. Mike was an ex-missionary and a big man, both in physical stature and in spiritual standing. Mike was in a wheelchair, but he stood head and shoulders above the rest of us in terms of his spiritual stature. And he told us, this bunch of quaking teenagers, that becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world, but being one is the hardest. I kind of get what he meant now. You know, once we step over into trusting in Christ, we've got to stay there. Once we make that decision that we are going to be his, there cannot be any kind of shilly-shallying about and saying, well, shall I, shan't I, yesterday and no tomorrow. Otherwise, it's like that thing, you know, when you try and step into a boat and you're on the edge of the harbour and you step into it. And of course, as you step, it drifts a little bit away, doesn't it? You know, and if you keep doing that and in and out and in and out, the boat drifts further and further away from the harbour and it's harder and harder for you to stick with it. You've got to make your mind up. You know, that wasn't an option for Paul. Paul had just given everything to this. He'd alienated the people who once were his masters. He'd infuriated the Romans who held his citizenship. Now his lot was in with Jesus Christ, come hell or high water. Now his lot was in with Jesus, whatever might follow on from that point. He says, verse 9, all my righteousness depends upon him. My only hope of surviving judgment day is to be found in Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And he says now, verse 10, I am bound to him. You know, that path we were talking about two Sundays ago, that path of the cross and that path of suffering. He says, look, I have chosen to walk that and there is no going back. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering. And he says, you know what? I've made that pledge and I've got his righteousness and I'm not stepping out of the boat again. And I will go wherever this boat takes me and I'll follow it all the way to resurrection day. And so somehow, verse 11, attaining to the resurrection from the dead, I will follow him from here all the way to eternity. He'd made that calculus. He'd drawn up his spreadsheet, you know, the thing with Jesus on one side and everything else on the other. He'd done that. And he says, now I'm going to stick with it. Now, some of you have done that too. Some of you did it when you were teenagers. And it was all so urgent and all so exciting and all so critical. And at that moment, you thought, oh, yeah, I've got to pledge my life to Jesus. I know I need to make this step. And you stepped off the harbour and into the boat. And quite frankly, now, it's as if it had never happened. Your priorities are no different to anybody else's. Your Bible is opened once in a while. Your prayer life is like one of those things behind a bit of glass on the tube train where it says break glass and pull in case of emergency. That's not what he wants for you. Remember that letter to Laodicea? And Jesus speaks to this church and he says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. And then he goes on to say, well, if you're lukewarm, I'll just spit you out. You know, pledging your lot to Jesus Christ was a decision that you made years ago and you really, really meant it, but you've done nothing with it. It's a decision that you made, but you know, pledging yourself to Jesus is not just about what happens when you die. It's about what happens when you live. And how you live. And again, when we come to the end today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up here and say, by the action of coming up here, I didn't mean it then, but I mean it now. And I'm in the boat until it sails all the way home. Paul says, look, let the change be complete and let it be irreversible. And he says, let the ambition be irrepressible. Now, ambition's not a word we use very much in the church. And ambition actually is something that's really hot property outside the church. It's what makes differences. Bill Gates, love his description. He says, I can't wait for tomorrow and I'm doing everything I can to make it happen. Elon Musk, love him or hate him. It makes the future far more inspiring if we're out there among the stars. Malala, a young woman whose physical stature would make most of us feel tall, whose courage makes most of us feel very small indeed, saying, I don't want to be thought of as the girl who was shot by the Taliban. I want to be thought of as the girl who fought for education. But, you know, ambition doesn't have to be just out there. It can be a holy thing as well. Charles Spurgeon walking up South Norwood Hill and talking to the person behind it, beside him and saying, I'd like to think that when I've gone over the brow of the hill, I shall leave a string of lights shining behind me. Goodness me, did he ever do it? 84 churches planted by him. 14,700 people coming into membership at the Metropolitan Tabernacle while he was its pastor. Do you remember me saying a few weeks ago that Paul never ever prays a prayer saying, you know, I really pray that you'll feel you're just fine however you are. Well, no, he never prays that for anybody else, but he doesn't pray it for himself either. There is this restless desire in him to go further and go deeper and understand more and to keep looking upward. Verse 12, he says, look, I know I'm not there yet, not that I've already obtained all of this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Now, listen, that whole taking hold of thing, you and I will never understand this side of heaven, how it is that we make a free choice to follow Jesus and yet he already knew we were going to do it. Don't try and work that out. It'll just make your brain explode. But the longer you go on walking in faith, the more you realize that deep down, somewhere or other, he's the one who started it. And we continue with his help. Now, people who are in the Boys Brigade company will know the story of the time that I advised an Olympic athlete on his tattoo. The rest of you won't, so I'll tell you a little bit about it now. Ross was a young man who turned up in the church I was in at the time on the first Sunday evening of 2012. And with the Olympics coming up that summer, I had been talking about this whole thing of holy ambition. And early on in the service, I had on the screen behind me the Olympic motto, faster, higher, stronger. Now, Ross's life was in a mess. He was drinking too much, he was partying too much, he was training too little, and he was depressed. And a mate of his said, well, look, maybe it'd do you good to go to church. So they got on their bikes, they arrived late, came into church, and so the first thing he saw on screen was faster, higher, stronger. Words that he had had tattooed down his arm as a 15-year-old athlete when things were going well. And the next thing that happened was that we sung a song we sung at the beginning of the service this morning, My Jesus, My Saviour, his favourite track to listen to when he was running. And something clicked, and he changed, and he started training hard and fast and going for it. And he ended up in Team GB. He ended up in the semi-finals of the 1500 metres. And just before the Olympics, this is the weirdest thing possibly that I've ever done as a Baptist minister, he came in and he said, well, that verse in Timothy, what is it about I have kept the faith, I have finished the race? Where is it? Because I want to get it tattooed on my shoulders before I go into the Olympic Village. And so he did. Got those words from Timothy tattooed across his shoulder. And of course, fellow athletes asked him all about, what's that all about? Why did he do it? People like Ross know all about leaving it on the track. They know all about leaving it behind and moving on and moving forward. Paul says, look, I've got this restless ambition, and therefore he says, forgetting what is behind, verse 13, I push on to what is ahead. Oh, we are so lousy at that. We are so lousy at forgetting the things we ought to forget. Most of us think we have a problem remembering things we need to. Actually, we have far more of a problem not forgetting the things that we ought to forget. Leave them behind and move on to follow him. Paul had so many things he regretted. So many things he regretted. Things that made him shudder. He had blood on his hands. He had on his conscience the people he'd sent to their deaths. He describes himself to Timothy as the worst of sinners. But he says, I leave it all behind. I leave it on the track, that I can press forward to the goal of the upward call in Jesus. Pressing on, verse 14, he says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. You know, in the original Olympiad, when somebody won, they weren't given a medal. You probably know they were given a wreath. But before they were given the wreath, trumpeters would sound, and the name of the athlete and the name of their father and the name of the village they came from would all be read out. And, you know, athletes would dream of that. They would run or throw or jump or swim, dreaming that the time would come when they would hear the trumpet blast and their name would be called out and their people would be honoured. Can you hear that distant call for you and you and you? God says, I want to welcome you home and honour you for completing the race. To those of you who have made a commitment, you have been baptised and you are sticking with it, to those of you who have followed it through, I just want to say, stop looking back and look ahead instead. You're on your way to heaven, for goodness sake. How much better does it get? Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. We get awfully weird about the word call, don't we? You know, we think it's something that holy people have, or missionaries have, or at a pinch, ministers. But when you've got one, you know it. If God's been calling out to you, you know it. You know that he's said to you this morning, well, if you're really prepared to follow me, why won't you declare it? You know that he said to you this morning, well, you were so full of me then, and now it's like it never happens. Would you stand up and say, well, it's going to happen from today? He knows that stuff, and so do you. Don't let's mystify it. You know what a call is when you get it. And I'm praying that some of you got one this morning. We're going to pray, going to be quiet together, and I'll tell you what's going to happen next. Let's just be quiet in his presence. Father, some of us are listening out for that trumpet call, that unmistakable note of your voice. Some of us have heard it and don't know what to do about it. Some of us have heard it, know what to do about it, but fear the consequences. We pray now for a powerful outpouring of your Spirit here and now on us, that we might take the steps of faith we need to take. In Jesus' name, amen. As this next hymn starts our final song this morning, I'm going to ask Shirley and James to come down to the front here. They would love to pray with you. They'd love to pray with you if today is the day that you need to say, no more messing about, I want to follow him. If today is the day you need to say, well, I meant it then and I haven't meant it ever since, but today I mean it. They'd love to pray with you. They don't bite, they just pray. And they count it an honour to do that. If that's you, then come up and join them as we're singing, and they'll be glad to pray with you. Thanks, Andy.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and prays for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart, no power can force me.
A long way down to the front of this church. I do it often enough. And maybe there's been a stirring going on, you just couldn't quite face doing that. James and Shirley will stay here for a few minutes as we break up and we move around. Do come and pray with them, please. Don't go home with that unresolved in your mind and your heart. I'm going to pray for us all now. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that your blessing, which changes everything, would fall upon us and those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.